Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Derek read this a couple of weeks ago in the devotional men's meeting, as we call it, we have after Sunday school here. And it was a blessing to me. But after I went home and got thinking about it, I couldn't get these two verses, these two particular verses, off my mind. Let's read the first two verses and listen very carefully. This is the command of God Almighty to His pastors and His teachers and His preachers. He says to them here, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, that's God's people, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And if she's received double for all her sins, that's more than adequate to save every one of us. I once heard Scott Richardson say this. Some of you are not familiar with him, but a very respected pastor over the last years, 50 years or so. He said, there's never been a time in time or eternity when God has ever viewed one of His chosen people as unrighteous or in any way other than righteous. He's always seen you, if you're in Christ. Never been a time, in time or eternity, when He did not view you as righteous in Christ. I don't think I'll ever forget him making that statement. Have you ever considered and viewed me? Has God ever viewed me or considered me my person as being unrighteous? Can it really be true that He's never seen His people as being unrighteous? And I'm talking about at any point in eternity or time. If you know Christ and you're found in Him, that statement is absolutely so. And to sit and meditate on that is pretty striking. I know there might be some who would jump in my face in response to such a statement. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul confirmed it when he said this over in the book of Romans. He said, the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before they were ever born, God said that. The words of these two verses here in Isaiah, and you can look down and consider what's said again, were written by Isaiah 750 years before Christ came to finish His work. Okay? God became a man 750 years later. He became the man, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That common individual that no one had respect for except for those whom he had chosen before the foundation of this world. And I want us to notice that if you read verse 2 carefully, weighing every word, written there, Christ, or I want you to notice it, that Jerusalem, which is all of the elect, all of God's chosen ones, their warfare is complete. It was accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received double for all her sins. But he said that before our Lord ever provided himself as an offering for sin. Now there's no disputing the fact that God the Father made a covenant. It's called an everlasting covenant with his Son. It was ordered in all things and it was sure for those that he chose in Christ. The Father set him and gifted grace to those that he had chosen in Christ. He put their persons and their welfare into Christ's hands. His care, his charge was given to him. In light of all those things, I want you to ask yourself this. Can it ever be imagined or thought that there should be a people, a choice of people and persons made before the world began, a covenant of grace made and stored that not only promised life, but number three, it granted life itself. It was given in a covenant, a sworn pledge that he would do these things. And there was a security made, both of the persons and the grace that would be bestowed upon them, and yet no love for them exists in all those things. Could that be possible? If there was no love on God's part, he would have never even thought about doing that. When we fell in Adam, he would have annihilated this earth because there was no purpose for it to serve after that. Some would have us believe so. But you can't find any more proofs other than those that God's eternal love. I mean, who would ask for more than to know that God's love is eternal? It's unchangeable. God's love is unchangeable. And it's unalterable, to repeat myself. And it's invariable. As his own nature and being, God is love. Three words. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him. That's a quote from 1 John. That statement is as true today as it is in all eternity. The is's of that verse, hath in that verse, means it's done. It's done. And that was stated 750 years before Christ ever came. He is in all eternity. God our Father is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. The salvation of God's chosen people does not stand upon some precarious foundation that might crumble under his feet. It stands upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We're fickle beings. We'll change our mind. But his won't. His purpose will never change. He inhabits all of eternity. He's the Lord who changes not. And he says, therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Are we a son of Jacob? They're not consumed. Never have been and never will be. And again, he says in another place, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. He has sworn that he is going to save, and he is dead set determined that not all men will perish, that he is going to save some. He's obligated himself to it. Is that an overstatement? Some men say that God doesn't have to save you or me. Or anyone else. I'm not going to quibble with them over it, but I'll say this. I don't think that's true. He made a covenant, and he purposed to save a people, and he's got to do it, or he's not God. He's not God. Now, please understand me. I didn't know God from a gourd, and I lived my days in total rebellion. How could he have loved me all that time? He could love me in Christ. He could find me in Christ. But don't you see, that's the whole point. He loved you in Christ and preserved you in time to the time of his love when he revealed Christ in you, when he reveals Christ in us. But that was nonetheless done in eternity as any more so than it was in time. What he's purposed, he's going to fulfill.
Amen.
Our Lord has been surety of that covenant, God's everlasting covenant, from all eternity. And in that office, as surety, God our Father is the first one, if you will. God our Father is the first who ever trusted in Christ. Christ assured it of that covenant, which promises a chosen people eternal life, made it sure. He made it sure. And it was as sure in eternity when God purposed it as it was when he finished it on the cross at Golgotha. But he said, it's finished. I'll try to shed some light on that in a minute. He made it sure. And the Father viewed all things he has purposed and made sure as being done from his first thought of it, if it can be described that way. But you say they're not done. You know something? I understand what you're saying. I really do. But it may be a struggle, but we need to think of the way that God views things rather than the way we view those. When God views things He has purposed, He sees them as done. When you read these scriptures, remember that. Remember that. God loved Jacob before he had ever done any good or evil. That makes salvation by grace, not by anything you did. I don't care whether you think you're saved because you believe or because you see faith in yourself or whatever. But that had nothing to do with you earning your salvation. It's not of works. Faith is a gift of God. It's bestowed. It's undeserving. It's by grace. All of the things God promised in His everlasting covenant are spoken of either in the present tense or the past tense, and maybe both in the same verse. With that said, listen carefully. It still remains that what God has purposed and declared done in eternity does not remove the necessity of it being performed in time. What He's purposed, He's going to fulfill. I talked to Brother Darvin Pruitt a while back, a few days ago, week two, and he made this comment to me, and I thought it was simple but brilliant. He said God's providence, God's predestination, God's providence and purpose is like reading a book. He said God is going through a book that He has written page by page, and He's unfolding His purpose in time, page by page. And He only knows what the next page contains. But I can tell you this, that statement's true. And the next page of that book will be, for sure, tomorrow's history. You don't know what it is, and I don't know what it is, but He does. Down to the color of the socks that you're wearing today. And while there's no sensible manifestation or revelation or awareness of God's love to His chosen people before they're converted or while they're in their state of nature. But there comes a time to God's elect, which is described in Scripture as the time of love, when their salvation is revealed to them. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said this, before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. He's going to reveal it. And you're shut up to it until He does reveal it. That revelation is described in Ezekiel. And I think you'll remember these verses. We won't turn there for sake of time. But let me paraphrase what the Lord says there. He said, when I pass by you, when God passed by you, you. That's what the verse says. When I pass by you, after you were cast into the field to die in your nativity, you were cast out into the world. You were born into the world. And you were born dead in Adam's original, or in Adam's fallen state. The state of your birth, your nativity, You were cast into the field to die in your nativity, your origin, the state of your birth. And I looked upon you, and behold, your time was the time of love. When I passed by you, when you were in your blood, and God spread his skirt over you and covered your nakedness, which is your unrighteous existence and all your sin, and I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. You see that? If what God purposed in eternity is revealed and takes place in time, when did he look at you? When did he look upon you and spread his skirt over you? When did he pass by you? When did he find us polluted in our own blood, in the state of our birth, living in this world? When did he say to you, live? When is this eternal love for his adopted sons and daughters revealed? I think the answer can be found in one verse, and I want you to turn there. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13. And look at this verse. I want you to start reading. Not that I've left anything out which needs to be said here, but begin with the word, if you've got the King James Version, begin with the word ye. You also, it says, trusted Christ after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is the time of the believer's love. When the Lord comes to you in the gospel from the lips of a preacher, when you hear, that's what it says, when you heard of the good news of your salvation, a salvation that had already been done, you just now finding out about it. God saved you if you're in Christ before the world ever began. And with all that comes faith to believe. And with the gift of faith, he seals us with his Holy Spirit. Never to be abandoned again. When was this time of love? It was when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When did he pass by you? It was when you heard the gospel and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It was after you heard the gospel of your salvation. This is when God reveals to you the fact that salvation, that your salvation is and has been done from all eternity. This is God's eternal love revealed in time to his people. But his love began when he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look over in the book of Revelation 21 and 22. It talks about, no, not now, but go home and read that. Those books were written and nobody was found worthy to begin with to open those books. And he wrote every name in them, wrote every name of his chosen ones in those books. When he wrote our names in that Lamb's Book of Life before the world was made, God's love for his people, his elect, does not begin in time. When this time of love occurs, God's love for his people does not begin with our love for him. It began in the annals of history, or of eternity, if it can be described in such language. And herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. We love him because he first loved us. These are God's sayings. They're in his book. That's direct quotes from them. We're all familiar with them. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. His love for me and his love for you was carried in his heart long before we were ever delivered from the power of darkness and translated into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. Christ's love for us is the ground and the foundation of the calling that is described here in that 13th verse in Ephesians. And that love is revealed to us when we're called out of darkness by the preaching of that gospel. Has God revealed it to you? I've told you about it. He has to reveal it. He says to them, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, listen to this now. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. When you heard of the love of God in Christ, who gave himself to make a people holy and without blame, that love, that expression, the love expressed in that is what draws one to Christ. You know what that word draw means? Have I drawn thee? With love, I have drugged you. Like drawing water out of a well or dragging a bag of grass. We've been drugged. That choice presupposes there was love. And God's love for his children has never wavered and never changed. If God didn't love his elect while they were in a state of nature, they would have forever remained in the state of their nativity, their birth, Adam. They're unable to help themselves, and it's only by God's purpose, love for them, which engages his power to save them, to say to them, live. And he gives them life. Paul described in Ephesians, he says, you hath he quickened. You know what quickened means? It means made alive, given life. In other words, he said, live. And you did. Paul described it again in 1 Thessalonians. He said, our gospel, the gospel we hear David preach here every service, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And it took that same power that raised us from the dead to quicken us to a new life. That's the same power that God exercised on Christ when he raised him from the grave. That's the power that it takes. And he does it through the preaching of the gospel. He empowers that word. I think there's three instances that God loved his people in eternity before conversion, or that time of love, and I can't think of a one that occurs after that that's any greater. Number one, God gave himself. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Yes, sir.
And the second thing, he gave the gift of his son. That is an expression of love. He's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And last of all, he gave the gift of his spirit. Can you think of any greater examples of God's love demonstrated to his people after they're converted? No. No. All that God does in time or will do in eternity are expressions directed to his people, confirming that he has loved them from everlasting in his son.
Amen.
The consideration that God loved us before we loved him, and that his thoughts have always been directed toward our salvation, even when we were his enemies, when we had no thoughts of him and had no concern for ourselves, that motivates his children to offer up praise and thanksgiving to him and to serve and glorify him. For me to think that he began his love after I began to love him, or because I have looked or loved him, doesn't do that. In fact, that would make him as fickle as we are. What if we decided not to love him? Would he quit loving us? No. That won't work. God's love is unchangeable. I do know that we're men and women that are still possessed of a carnal nature, living in the corruption of our flesh, and we're not able to fully wrap our minds around all this wonderful truth. But God the Father, having purpose in his love for us in Christ, has guaranteed this inheritance for us by giving us the earnest of his spirit concerning the promise. The revelation of his love for us in time is merely the down payment on the promise of better things to come. It's the earnest of our expectations, the down payment of every believer. And it will only be fully realized when we shed this mortal body of flesh.
Amen.
The purchase price of our inheritance was the blood and death of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. A few more remarks. Look up further on your page there to verse 4 with me. Ephesians 1:4. It says this, read along with me. He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That statement demonstrates and confirms that the first and the original view that God had of the church, his elect, you, if you're in Christ, when chosen, holy and blame without Christ, that's the first view he had of you. Not only that, it's the first and last view God has always of the church, the elect, in Christ. In Christ there can be no change. Though in the fall of Adam, the elect were polluted in themselves and in their flesh and their fallen nature, the time state, the time of love, can't do away with the Lord's purpose in eternity. Absolutely no sin in Adam can destroy the holiness that we possess in Christ. And it is in Christ that we're chosen. We're chosen in him to be holy and without blame before God in love. And by Christ's accomplishment and by his one offering, Are you hearing me? By his death and resurrection and his work, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that have been set apart, sanctified. This has forever been the first design of God, but the last to be executed. The church, you, the elect, the chosen ones, when she is finally brought home to Christ, in death or in the end of time, will still be found in Christ, holy and without blame before God in love, and our Lord will present her a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot. Listen to this. This is a quote. God said this. Not having spot or wrinkle. Some of us getting old. Or any such thing. But holy and without blemish for all eternity. Can you fathom that? Can you enter into that? God said yes. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He just keeps on dragging. What does that mean? It means God's love is eternal. Maybe. Just maybe. He's revealed that to you this morning.